This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
So we're going to talk about anger tonight. Just as kind of a silly way to get into it at the beginning, there's a mobile game. Maybe you played it, maybe you haven't, and it's Angry Birds. They even made a movie out of it, and it's a pretty remarkable thing. I mean, it's a silly thing where Red is this angry bird, and these pigs come, and they try to take all the birds' eggs, and he leads the battle against them. And anyway, people love it, and it literally, the movie, they make a movie out of this game. It was the number one movie in 52 countries. It made millions and millions and millions of dollars. It's just kind of a interesting thing where it taps into this idea that we get angry. And it's something that we all experience. Just to throw out here, we're a small group so we can chat here. What makes you angry? Any kind of injustice. Okay, all right. What else makes you angry?
Failure.
Okay. Yes.
Sometimes when I can't control my circumstances, thoughts that I'm having.
Okay, all right.
My perception that people aren't
listening. Okay, all right. There's lots of different things that make us angry. And one of the reasons I wanted to kind of dig into this a little bit tonight is because, you know, we always kind of cover some kind of topic related to recovery. And so often, anger is when we get ourselves in trouble. You know, so often, maybe we're doing pretty good, but, you know, there's certain things people look for. You know, watch out when you're tired, watch out when you're hungry, watch out when you're angry. And that's often when you relapse. That's often when you reach for something that's not healthy. And to be perfectly honest, anger, I think, is very helpful, because if we have something that's as big as an addiction or a bad habit or something that really is causing us problems, often anger can be very helpful in the sense of tracking what's actually going on here. Because anger is a secondary emotion, usually. And so if you can figure out why you're angry, often you can go a little deeper, and maybe that's the original wound that's driving this bad habit or this addiction. Or so I did want to talk a little bit about anger tonight, and so I think this is important. I mean, we live in an angry world. I mean, it really is amazing. You know, I drive down the road sometime, and I think I'm a decent driver, and occasionally I get a critique from someone else, and there's a hand gesture of disapproval, and, you know, that happens, and so you're like, okay, that's interesting. My daughter, she was playing soccer one time out at the fields, you know, the recreational soccer league, and she's standing on the sidelines, and she's not in, and this little boy, so she's probably, I don't know, 10, maybe 11 at this time. And this little boy comes up to her. He's maybe 5. And he walks up to her and very politely says, "Allow me." And she, like, looks at him like, "What?" And then he just kicked her as hard as he could right in the leg. You're like, what is that? People are angry about different things. I remember the old show, The Incredible Hulk, David Banner. He said, "Don't make me angry. You wouldn't like me when I'm angry." And he turns into the Incredible Hulk. So let's dive into anger. It is something that all of us deal with. It's something that is everywhere in our culture. It's something that you find in families, in marriages, at work, and all kinds of places. So Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins." It is amazing what somebody will do when they're angry. Something they would never do if they weren't angry. And so, as we kind of dig into this, one, I want to just correct something, because every once in a while I hear this, where somebody thinks that anger is always a sin or always bad. I do want to say there is healthy anger. So if you're a note taker and you're filling in, healthy anger is real. And sometimes healthy anger, I mean, it is actually a very good thing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." So it makes a distinction between anger and sin. So just because you're angry doesn't mean you're sinning. I think we need to make that distinction. It's actually a pretty normal human emotion. It can actually be a positive weapon to bring about change. In the recovery world, it fascinates me how many times I've been told by somebody, when did it finally, you started to turn a corner? You know, when did it finally click for you? And I have many times somebody has said, you know, I looked at what it was doing to me. I looked at where my life was because of this addiction or this habit or this whatever was going on. And it just made me so angry at what it was doing that I finally mustered up, you know, the energy to start to attack this. And I just think that's interesting, that anger can be a positive weapon for change. You know, there's actually about 500 references to anger in the Bible, and it might be surprising to you, but 350 of them, or at least about that, are references to the anger of God. So it clearly can't be always tied to sin, because God is not sinful. What makes God angry? This is something that I ask myself sometimes, because I want to be angry about the things that God is angry about. We see Jesus angry several times in the scripture. We see him angry when he healed a man with a withered hand on a Sabbath, on a Saturday, and the religious people all got mad at Jesus because he broke one of their rules. Now, the scripture didn't say you couldn't heal on a Sabbath, but that was one of their rules that they had made, and that made Jesus angry. Another time, Jesus lights up the Pharisees, even calls them a brood of vipers because of just how they were kind of approaching God on their own righteousness rather than getting honest about who they were and what they had done. We see Jesus once at the beginning of his ministry, once at the end of his ministry, angry. And he goes in and clears out the temple. And why do we see that? We see, in my opinion, he's standing up for the marginalized. Because what had happened was that was the section of the temple where it was the only part of the temple that the Gentiles, which if you're not Jewish, I'm not Jewish, could go into and learn about God and be taught by Israel. And they had turned it into like this marketplace. And so Jesus is like, really? You're supposed to be light? You're supposed to be missionaries? You're supposed to help other nations see me? And the big temple, you turn it into a place of profit and taking advantage of people? And so just you see Jesus get angry, so it's not all bad. So when you do get angry, and it's good anger, and you have to be discerning about this, you should embrace and engage that anger. Some things that I think make God angry is probably 1.3 billion people don't have clean drinking water. That's worth getting angry about. The average American consumer is exposed to over 14,000 sexual images and messages every year. Most of those objectify women and teach them to base their identity and their value on their body shape and size. That ought to make you angry. The average age of first exposure to pornography, according to some sources in America, is 8 years old for boys. That ought to make you angry. And so there are some things that I think we're called to be angry about, and it's actually helpful. The civil rights movement, one of the big sparks was Rosa Parks, who stayed in her seat because she was angry about being asked to go to the back of the bus. And William Wilberforce, the British parliamentarian, the politician who fought the British slave trade for decades, he talked about being driven by anger about how people were being treated. And even, just one last kind of classic example, back in 1980, a woman who lost her 13-year-old daughter to a drunk driver got angry and started MAD. I mean, literally called it MAD, Mothers Against Drunk Drivers, changed the law, changed a lot of things that probably saved quite a few lives. All of that is driven and helped by positive anger, and that is something we can embrace and engage. Okay, and that's where, that's good. So keep that in mind. Let's set that aside, though. Let's dig into where most of us live. Most of us live with toxic anger. Or you could use poisonous if you want, but toxic anger. And anger is powerful. Stop and think about what anger can do. Anger can turn a mother and a child into virtual strangers. You've seen that happen in families. It can turn a married couple who has told each other, who has pledged before God and everybody that till death do us part, into adversaries in a divorce court. Anger can do that. It can turn a hurting teenager who feels like an outsider into a school shooter. Anger has incredible power. Now, I grew up in Indianapolis, Indiana. One of the scenes that kind of marks my teen years is a coach that was pretty famous. His name was Bobby Knight, IU, Indiana University basketball. And in a game, he got angry and he took a chair and flung it across the basketball court. And that forever changed his career. And so anger, for a lot of us, is very toxic, very poisonous. Steven Jobs, pretty famous guy, started Apple, actually because of his anger issues, got fired by his own company. Now he managed to work his way back in. But anger can change things. Anger can cost us a lot. And so we need to understand this. So how do we dig in? How do we understand and how do we handle anger? Now one, just you ought to ask yourself, how often do you lose your temper? This is just a little self-evaluation. You don't have to share this with anybody because I don't want you to get corrected by somebody sitting next to you. But, you know, do you lose your temper once a month? Do you lose it once a week? Once a day? It's worth asking, what's the frequency of anger in my life? Because some people kind of live, honestly, at a low boil. They're just kind of ready anytime. So let's understand anger a little better. There are the spewers. They explode like a powder keg. Proverbs 29:11 says, fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. And then there are the stuffers. The stuffers, they hide their anger, but they pretend like it doesn't exist. It's kind of like the best example. Try to think of what does it look like to be a stuffer with your anger. And if you go to the beach and you get in the water and you take a beach ball and you try to hold it underwater, you can do that, right? But what's it going to do eventually? If you get tired or get distracted, it'll pop out, right? And so the stuffers, that approach to anger, it pops out in other places, and often at other people. Like you're like going, wait a minute, why is this person so angry? Often they're a stuffer, and they're really angry at that person, but somehow you or I have stepped in and the beach ball has popped up and we've gotten it. So God's anger management plan has a couple ideas I want to give you. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Quick to listen. Listen to the other person. Listen to the person that you're angry with. Sue Johnson is an author. My wife's a therapist, which I like to joke has saved me a lot of money, and that's good. But she likes this particular author. And Sue Johnson, she says, if you don't like somebody, you just don't know them well enough. And I've thought about that quote a lot. And I think there's something to be said for that. Because if you don't like somebody, if you will actually listen to their story, if you will actually turn and give them your full attention, give them the benefit of the doubt, it's amazing. You may not end up best friends. I'm not saying that. But it does soften how we feel about people. It does take the edge off when you hear, oh, that's the home they grew up in. Oh, that's what their ex-spouse did to them. Oh, you know, you hear the stories. And so, quick to listen. I find that most people are internally consistent, and they'll do an action, and I'll think, man, that's a jerky thing to do. And then I actually take the time to listen, and I go, okay, that makes sense. Not what I would have done, but if you follow their train of thought, because it was a whole train of thought that never occurred to me, often you're like, oh, well, that makes some sense. So, when you find yourself getting angry, be quick to listen. Another huge thing, this is a big deal. Try to project on the other person positive motives. This is powerful if you can actually do it. Because when you get angry at somebody, if Darcy over here does something I don't like, if I project on her, well, she did it because of this, 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 and this. Now, I don't know any of that. You see what I'm saying? But I project motives on her that are negative or nefarious or malicious, something like that. Then I'm, you're going to start to want to fight and you're going to want to get angry. If I project positive motives and go, okay, well, this is a person that's kind, and I go, so maybe there's a way to understand this action. I've actually said to my wife on occasion, we'll be in some kind of argument, she was offended by something I said, and I said, there's a way to take what I said that's not offensive. Can you just go with that? Can we go with that? Let's go with that one. And so it really is important. Be quick to listen. See, here's the thing about anger. Anger is usually like I said, it's usually a secondary emotion. It's anger, usually if you will peel back the anger, you'll find what really is the deal. It's often, you mentioned disrespect, and often it's someone feels disrespected, but there's lots of reasons that can be under this. But, peel back the anger, and listening to somebody, that really is very helpful. Your main anger zones for most people, it's hurt from an unmet need, something that you think you need and you don't get it. It's frustration from unmet expectations. When I do premarital counseling, talk a lot about expectations because we judge people by our expectations and they may have no idea what those are. You know, I'll always have a husband, I'll say, okay, future husband, share to future wife, what are your expectations of what does it mean for her to be a good wife to you? Why do I do that? Because she's going to be judged by those. She ought to know what those are. Right? Doesn't that make sense? And so I do it both ways, and they're like, oh, that's your definition of a good wife? That's good to know. Or that's your definition of a good husband? That's good to know. Unmet expectations is a huge reason why people get angry. And so that's something you can dig into. Like, what was my expectation that they did not hit? And then often insecurity and threatened self-esteem is a big deal. You've made me feel bad about myself. So just one more on the unmet expectations. Chip Ingram, he's an author I like. He talks about, he one time, he was on a big mission trip. He's in the Philippines. He's in this very remote section of the Philippines. You only could catch a flight out once every 3 months. And so he caught this flight out, to go back to the States. He said the food was terrible. He said they lost my luggage. He said they had smoking on the plane. He goes, in American planes, we don't smoke on the planes anymore. He goes, I was just dying. And he said, I came home and I was thrilled that I got one of the last seats on this flight out of the Philippines, this remote area, even though they lost my luggage, even though, his whole list. He said later, he said, I caught myself a couple weeks later in Southern California. I'm on a flight and I expected, because of the time of the flight, to get a meal, and they brought me peanuts instead and I was mad about it. And he said, wait a minute. Smoking, lost luggage, bad food, not mad. Peanuts instead of a meal, mad. And he's like, that's all about expectations. So if you can spot and get honest about your expectations, it makes a world of difference. It really does. A great clarifying question when you're thinking about this listening and assessing the situation that's making you angry is to simply ask, and I'll do this, I'll step back. So I've got an emotional reaction, but I like to think about things. Is this a mountain or is this a molehill? And usually we can assess which one it is and act appropriately. And, and if it is a mountain, there may be good reasons to get angry. There may be reason to fight about this or whatever. But often it's not. It's a molehill. All right, so in the next part of God's management plan on anger is slow to speak. Slow to speak. You ever said anything you regret? Yeah. Haven't we all? I mean, it amazes me what comes out of people's mouths when they're angry. And slow to speak. It is better to just shut up. Yeah, that's what. just stop. And if the other person will let you, there can be value in going, you know what? I need to take a break so that I can go kind of calm down so I don't say something I regret. Because here's the deal. Once you've said it, it's there. It's there. And it's out there. And you can say you didn't mean it all you want. In that moment, guess what? You meant it. That's my position. In that moment, you meant it. Now, you know, if you dial it back and thought about it, maybe you didn't. But and so we usually regret our words more than our silences. And remember that the Bible tells us that words are life or words are death. And so slow to speak, you know, that literal, you know, count to 10, you know, something that simple. Slow to speak can really help you dial something back. Now, throwing this back in the area of addiction and all of that, if you can learn to diffuse the conflicts in your life, at least dial them back, that will lower your temptations to relapse. It will lower your temptations to go use. It will lower your temptations to reach for things you shouldn't reach for, because whatever it is you reach for, maybe it's a substance, maybe it's whatever it is, an image, whatever that is, it's usually to soothe. It's usually to comfort, right? So if we can dial back the conflict in our lives, that can help cut down on the number of times where I'm like, oh, I got to reach for whatever that is that has been so powerful and destructive in my life or yours. Slow to speak. Proverbs 13:3, the scripture says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. So be a person with a long fuse. Be slow to speak. If you feel like something has to be confronted, one technique that I found helpful is and I've used it, I've had other people use it, is go, you know what, I'm going to take the time to write a letter, okay? And I didn't say an email. I didn't say an email. You can send emails instantly. I said write a letter on paper, and then do not dare send the first draft. You read over the letter. Is this really what I want to say? Does this really need to be said? Is this really how I want to say it? And then your second draft, maybe your third draft, and then maybe you send the letter, or then maybe you take the letter and go have the face-to-face conversation. But just that slowing it down, slow to speak can keep things from escalating. A third idea when it comes to God's management plan on anger is to face and forgive. Face and forgive. Forgiveness is not excusing the behavior. I don't even think it's forgetting the behavior. I mean, if somebody's deeply wounded me, I usually remember, okay? But sometimes you're like, oh yeah, you know, it can even go away. In your life, hurt and anger should be fleeting feelings, not permanent fixtures. And so turn and actually try to face this person that you need to forgive. This person could be yourself. That's possible. It could be a spouse, could be a parent, could be a coworker. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So now we can do whole things on how do you forgive. A couple things. One is I try to pray for the person. That helps me find the power to forgive them. I pray for them regularly. I find that if I pray for a person long enough, I, at least so far, 100% of the time, I begin to root for the person. It may take a while, But I begin to root for them. It's hard to just hold this terrible grudge when you keep praying for God to bless somebody. There's dissonance there, and your heart will start to resolve it. And so that's one thing on helping to forgive. Going back to something I said earlier, just, you know, the idea of listening and trying to understand, it makes all the difference. I saw a movie that's powerful. It's a Christian movie. I Can Only Imagine. If you haven't seen it, you might want to see it. I don't know, you can buy it or find it somewhere. But this particular movie was about a man and his father, and his father had serious issues and was very abusive physically, verbally, all of that. And so the son has to deal with all of this anger, and he doesn't want to forgive his dad. His dad becomes a Christian, his dad changes, and he's over here singing, you know, Christian music, but doesn't want to forgive his dad, and he's just really struggling with it. But when he dug in, he found out, and he said it didn't fix everything, but he said it helped. He said, I found out that his dad had been in an accident and had a traumatic brain injury, and that his personality radically changed. And so that some of what he was dealing with in his father's abuse and anger and all the hate, there was a medical explanation for. And that, he said, that helped. It didn't fix it all. He said, but it helped. And so sometimes if you just listen, if you just look, you find their wound, you find their hurt, and it so often explains their actions. Think of your mind, when it comes to forgiveness, think of your mind like having channels, okay? There is a friendship channel, there's a blessing channel, there's a hurt and grievance channel. And they used to tell us, I got a business degree from Taylor University, and they used to tell us, they said, if you run and own your own business, if somebody comes to your restaurant, they come to your store, if they have a terrible experience, they said, you need to visualize the number 250 on their forehead. We're like, why? Why that? And they said, because they're going to tell that story 250 times. That over the years, they'll tell that story, that terrible service, that bad, you know, if it was an outstandingly bad experience, they will tell it, you know, many times. And there's, you know, and now, this is, they told me this, you know, when I was in college, I'm 49 now. This is before Facebook. This is before social media. You can tell 250 people in one pop, you know. So don't intentionally stay on the grievance channel. Try to flip off the grievance channel and move to other channels. It's hard to do, but that's what we're called to do. You have to switch the channels, because if you keep telling the hurt story over and over again, and I'm not saying don't ever go to a counselor. You may need to do that. I'm not saying don't go to a mentor. I'm just saying if you keep telling the hurt story over and over and over again, it just stirs it all up again, and I just think it's not helpful. Bitterness is merely anger with some history. And the Bible uses the image of a root when it talks about bitterness. And when we let anger just start sending in roots, we become very, very bitter. And bitterness has tremendous health impacts. It does all kinds of things. And once again, if you look at the AA material, and they'll talk about why do people relapse? One of the big answers they give is because of grievances. They have a grievance against someone. And so I'm going to go reach for that drink to deal with that. I'm going to reach for that drug. I'm going to reach for that, whatever it is. And so that's a big reason. All right. So I hope that helps a little bit. Just gives you a little bit to think about with anger. And ask yourself, how often am I angry? Why am I angry? And then hopefully this gives you at least a few little tools in the toolbox on how do I deal with some of this anger. And hopefully that will help diffuse that reach that we're so often doing. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I just pray for those of us that maybe anger just got stirred up today. Or maybe there's something deep-seated that is just below the surface and can just boil up at any moment. Lord, I pray that you will help us. Help us to look at our expectations. Help us to look at the reasons why. Help us to dig into this a little bit. Lord, help us to listen and love other people. And just as we ask you to accept and forgive our brokenness and our sinfulness, Lord, help us to offer that to others. Lord, we want to be people who walk in peace. Lord, make us angry about what you're angry about, but if it's toxic, if it's poisonous anger, Lord, diffuse that in us. Help us to forgive. Help us to live differently. This is our prayer in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.